That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Okay, I'm going to cut straight to the chase today. What is up with all the suffering? Do you find yourself asking that sometimes? Or maybe, what is the point of all this? Some days more than others, I'm like, if I hear one more piece of bad news, I'm going to lose my mind. I was talking with some friends the other night, and we were all remembering times in our lives that it seemed like everything that could go wrong did. Maybe you're walking through a season like that in your life right now, and you keep repeating to yourself, God won't give me more than I can handle. He won't give me more than I can handle. He won't give me more than I can handle, but it sure feels like he is. And I would submit to you, that's because that is not what the Bible actually says. The Bible does say in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that with every temptation, God gives us a way of escape. But that has nothing to do with suffering. I don't know if you've noticed, but the world is on this do whatever it takes to escape suffering warpath 24/7. Hence the medications and the self-help books and the push for me time and the setting of boundaries and the entertainment that's around us all the time with every distraction known to man. Suffering? The world sees suffering and says, run, Forrest, run. Get out of Dodge. Avoid at all costs. Of all of the areas that the secular mindset intersects with the church mindset, I really think this is one of the most prevalent, but also the most hidden and the most potentially dangerous, because it's like a ninja. The world's wrong way of thinking about suffering has crept into our thinking as Christians, and it's distorting everything. Did you ever consider that God might actually allow suffering and grief and trials in our lives for a good reason? That God in his kindness, in his sovereignty, in his omniscience, he uses the hard things, the difficult situations, the painful realities of everyday life to make us more like Christ? So wait, God isn't on the relief train? He's not on a constant mission to relieve all my suffering? Hold the phone. If this is new news to you, hang on, sister. This is going to completely change things for you in a good way. Check out what Charles Spurgeon had to say about this in a sermon called The Bitter Water Sweetened that he gave in 1871. I think that's so interesting. 1871. Suffering was still around. It's like the Bible says, there's nothing new under the sun. Here's what Spurgeon said. You shall not have one half a drop of grief more than is absolutely needful for your good and God's glory. Absolutely needful? Okay, Chuck, what do you mean needful? You mean like suffering is necessary? Yep, that's exactly what he means, because it's exactly what the Bible says. And for the next few episodes, we're going to talk about this. A solid biblical theology of suffering that's rooted in not only the reality, but the necessity of suffering in the lives of unbelievers as a means to bring them to repentance and saving faith, and in our lives as believers to bring us to repentance, but also to obedience and dependence on God alone. And shockingly, in the life and ministry of Jesus himself. You heard that right. The suffering of Christ, absolutely necessary to accomplish God's perfect redemptive plan. So I have a mentor in the biblical counseling world that I have known for almost a decade. His name is Dr. Jim Fain. And ladies, if you get the chance, listen to anything and everything you can of his teaching. He's awesome. He introduced me to this phrase. I got his permission to share it with y'all. He says it all the time. Suffering is God's exquisite means of sanctification. Did you catch that? His exquisite means of sanctification. When I think about the word exquisite, I think of like fine china or detailed woodworking of a master craftsman or a painting, an oil painting hanging in a gallery. God uses suffering in our lives to accomplish his perfect purposes, namely as a refining tool, an exquisite means of sanctification. That's hard to compute in our human minds, isn't it? So hold on, Lib. You want me to think about this cancer, this poverty, my horrible marriage, my sick kid, the chronic pain that I'm suffering with as exquisite, like a piece of art hanging in a gallery? Are you crazy? No, I'm not crazy. Well, that's debatable, depending on who you ask. But yes, I am asking you to think biblically about whatever suffering it is that you or someone you love is facing right now. We need to have a biblically informed theology of suffering, my friends, not a world-informed or trauma-informed or experience-informed way of thinking about suffering. If we're going to think biblically, think the better way about this. We got to know what the Bible says about suffering, right? So check this out. Old Testament. We're going Old Testament. Psalm 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." So the psalmist is saying before affliction, he was going astray. He was off the path. He was not following the direction that God wanted him to go. But after he suffered, and I would even say because of the suffering that he went through, he was able to keep God's commandments. Then just a few verses later in Psalm 119:71, he says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted. It is good that he was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." So affliction is good because it teaches us God's mandates and precepts. And this is how we learn what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ. So what's the implication here? If we constantly avoid or seek to escape suffering, we're missing out on opportunities to keep God's commands, to put into practice the scriptures, to learn God's statutes. If we're listening to the Bible and not to the world on this, it's clear that suffering, that affliction has good purposes in God's economy. That's what the psalmist said. It was good that he suffered. Now, it doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it's not painful. It just means that it's good. It has purpose. Because in his sovereign mercy, God uses what we might think are enemies of our soul to conform us to the image of Christ, to grow us in our love and dependence on God himself. And all of this is to bring God the most glory. I mean, hey, if I had been running the show, one plague would have been plenty to get the Israelites out of slavery. Nile River, not running water anymore, but instead blood, stinking to high heaven, undrinkable, killing all the fish. I would think, okay, I made my point. Now let the people go. But God saw fit to not stop at a bloody Nile River. He brought frogs and lice and flies and boils and hail and then swarms of locusts and eventually death of children in order to accomplish his purposes. One plague wouldn't have done it. God wanted all the glory, not because he's arrogant, not because he's power hungry, but because he is the one who's worthy of all the praise and worship. And talk about suffering leading to sanctification. 10 plagues later, God has not only freed his people, he has confirmed that he alone is God, alive and well and worthy of worship. And he's confirmed that those little g gods that the Egyptians worshiped, they were nothing, nada, zilch. One by one, he dethroned those false gods. And God did that through 10 plagues in his infinite wisdom, not one. So here's where we got to embrace the truth that God is all good, all wise, and completely great in the midst of our trials, in spite of the circumstances that you're going through, in spite of the diagnosis that you just got or the prognosis that you're facing. God doesn't change. He's good. But do you only believe that on the mountaintop? You know, those days, weeks, and months where everything is going great? Or do you really believe that even when everything seems to be going sideways? So one more Old Testament reference for the road before we go to the break. After we come back, we're going to pick up with some New Testament truths about suffering. And hey, this is my plug for the whole counsel of God. Whatever you do, my friends, do not neglect the Old Testament. He's the same God from Genesis to Revelation. It's as we read the Old Testament that the New Testament comes alive. Okay, so Who is our go-to Old Testament guy when it comes to suffering? Job, right? There are so many verses in the book of Job that talk about suffering. He gives us a solid biblical theology. One of my personal favorites is Job 13:15. He says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." God uses affliction in our lives to help us stop being self-dependent or other people dependent or food dependent or medication dependent and help us start being God dependent. Because guess what? He never fails us. He never leaves us. We can trust him no matter what we're walking through. He's right there and he wants us to hope in him alone. When things are all sunshine and rainbows, who needs a God we can trust? But when those storms come, look out. So all of this should be great comfort to your soul right now. Whether you're currently walking through the muck or just got out of the deep waters, God has a purpose in your suffering. It is not wasted. First, to kill the sin in your life so you can walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ. Then to allow for the synergistic process of sanctification in your heart and mind. You working in cooperation with God in dependence on his providing the enabling power to change. This is an outworking of the new man that you are in Christ. And as we just said, to be dependent on God along the way. This brings him so much glory. So there's a couple more purposes God has in allowing suffering in our lives that we're going to tackle when we talk New Testament after the break. See you back here in just a minute.
We will be back with more of Libby Glossin in just a moment. I don't know about you, that Charles Spurgeon quote that hit me. Our world is constantly telling us to run from suffering, to medicate it, to distract ourselves from it. But what Libby is telling us today is that God's perspective is completely different. If you're walking through a season right now of grief and suffering, I want to recommend a powerful resource to you that we have in the Fortis store. It's by one of our Fortis fellows, Tim Challies. It's Seasons of Sorrow. And in this book, he chronicles his journey through the first year after losing his son, Nick, suddenly. He also shows us how God is sovereign and good, even in the deepest moments of our pain. You can find Seasons of Sorrow right now in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. And if you haven't checked out the Fortis Plus app yet, you're missing something valuable. The first thing we need to start with is how much it's going to cost you. Nothing. That's right. It's 100% free, and we deliver fresh biblical content straight to you every day. I'm talking about 7 distinct new pieces of content daily that will help address cultural issues. You can go to fortisplus.org right now, or you can download the app for free again to your mobile device. And back to what Libby's talking about. You know what strikes me about her conversation today on suffering? It captures exactly what we're trying to do here at Fortis Institute. For over 25 years, we've been committed to providing a biblical alternative to the world's empty answers. See, while culture pushes quick fixes and escapism, we're pointing people back to God's eternal wisdom. That's the mission your partnership helps to make possible. But when you join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you become not only part of something truly transformative, you help us create content that matters. You should also know that being a faithful steward with the money that you give to this ministry is something that is very, very important to us. Every dollar that comes to our ministry, 83 cents of it goes directly toward creating resources and content. And something else that we do around here that not a lot of those other ministries do is we want to tell you that you need to be giving to your local church first. We encourage you to prioritize giving to your local church before you invest beyond that. And when you get that area of your life taken care of, if it's not already, then we would ask you to pray about joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. All the details can be found at fortisinstitute.org. Now let's get back to Libby Glossin as she continues to unpack what the New Testament teaches us about suffering. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
Hey, y'all. Thanks for swinging back around for a little more discussion here of solid biblical theology on suffering. Listen, I know this is not an easy topic to talk about, let alone think about. And I'm just so encouraged that you've joined me to think through some New Testament passages as we're allowing the Bible to inform our thoughts, because it truly is only in the Bible that we can make any sort of sense of the suffering we face. the suffering we see in the lives of other people, and really just the suffering we see in the world at large. You know, we go around as Christians, we quote Romans 8:28 a lot. I'm sure you've heard it. It says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." But we gotta apply that. We can't just quote it. We gotta believe it as it applies to our immediate circumstances, because this is where we're gonna find hope. God causes all things, ladies, mountaintop and valley, all things working together for good for those who love God. So what is this good that all things are working together for? Well, that's just what we were talking about right before the break. God himself is our greatest good. And I don't know about you, but it's in times of affliction, in times where I'm going through stuff, that I tend to seek God more. I cling to God more, pray more, depend more fully on him. So dependence on God, that's a good thing, right? And then there's God's ultimate will for all of his chosen people, which is sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says just that, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And don't you want to be less like you and more like Jesus? Well, it's through struggles that that happens. Now to those New Testament passages I promised. Strap in, because these are some of the verses that are really challenging to our hearts. I'm going to work backwards here, so hang with me, okay? Number 3, New Testament reason that God allows suffering in our lives is to produce joy and endurance and character and hope in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. And by the way, that's a list I just came up with all on my own. Don't know where I might have found it or heard it before. Oh, wait, here it is, Romans 5:3-5. Guess it wasn't my idea. It's God's idea. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. These verses are referring to the struggles and the hardships that come into our lives from actually following Christ. In the 2 verses right before these, Paul was just talking about the peace that we have with God and the hope that we have in God because of Jesus. And then he says, even more than that peace and hope, we got to rejoice in the squeeze. The squeeze is that pressure that comes into our lives because of our commitment to Christ. And I'm not talking about running through fields of daisies here, ladies, or slapping a fake happy grin on our faces and pretending the pain isn't there. I'm talking about the knowing. See where it says that the rejoicing comes from knowing that God is producing something in you that can only be produced by the suffering because of the love of God that's been poured into your heart. You got evidence of the fact that you are his in your heart. So the purpose is he's doing something in you, friend, something that's going to produce joy, even in the hardest of circumstances, that you can honestly say that you rejoice even though the hard thing is going on. And that joy, that biblical idea of deep abiding peace, not the same thing as happiness, but joy that suffering produces, that speaks to your character as a Christian. And this is the idea of testing metals for purity. God uses these things to do just that, which leads us straight to number 2, New Testament reason for suffering, to test your faith, not to prove your faith to God. He already knows, because he's the one who gave you that faith in the first place. Nope. This one is for you and those around you. James 1:2-4. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." MacArthur says it like this: "The natural human response to trials is not to rejoice. Therefore, the believer must make a conscious commitment to face them with joy." So, and this is me talking now, not MacArthur. When we meet the trials of various kinds that this scripture is talking about, we have a choice in how we'll respond. So how are you considering, counting, evaluating your current suffering? Are you listening to your own feelings? Are you sinking into the despair or maybe throwing yourself a little pity party? Or are you fixing your eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith, knowing that he's giving you an opportunity to prove the strength of your faith, to demonstrate that your faith is authentic, to, as MacArthur says, withstand tenaciously. Think refiner's fire here. Fire is hot. It burns off the junk. But what comes out? Pure gold. Or if you'd rather think olive press, the Bible uses that as well. In order to get the purest olive oil, the press would be applied over and over again. But listen, without the fire and without the press, guess what you're left with? Impure metal and olive oil that nobody is going to eat. But faith that withstands the fire and the press, now that is something to see. So prove your faith to yourself. Illustrate for the world around you what it looks like to really trust God and his sovereignty through and in your suffering. Because check out the promise in verse 4, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We're talking finished product here, ladies. Mature, fully grown, not in your own power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit living within you that has sustained you through it all. Obviously, we're not talking completely complete until eternity, but man, what a way to go out. One who suffered well, walked through the trials, and come out the other side with faith intact. Godly character, again, that can only be produced through suffering. So disclaimer here, while the testing of your faith might be directionally pointed at you and those around you, you're still not the end all to be all. Because, drum roll please, the number one New Testament reason for affliction has literally nothing to do with you at all. And this one should bring you the most comfort, no matter what you're facing today. Number one New Testament reason for affliction, for the sake of Christ. For his name's sake, for his glory, for his name's renown. 2 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What was happening in these verses right before this? I always try to go a few verses before, a few verses after to get the context. In verses 7-9, Paul is talking about that famous thorn in his flesh. And although we don't know exactly what that thorn was, we do know that Paul saw it as something he wanted gone. But after he asked 3 times, God was clear as mud that he had a greater purpose, and it was actually more beneficial to allow the thorn to remain in Paul's life than to remove it. How many times have you begged God to remove that thing in your life that's the catalyst for so much suffering? And maybe, like me, you've even tagged onto your prayers, God, if you just get that thing out of the way, I could serve you better. Read my Bible with more focus. Do those things that you're calling me to do. Yep, I've done that exact thing too many, many times. But think about what would change in your mind if your prayer sounded more like, God, what are you trying to teach me through this thorn? How can I glorify and obey you today with the thorn still in place? How can I be content with the weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities? That's a big deal. I have a friend whose husband has been suffering greatly for a couple of years with this unexplained illness. They have gone to literally every doctor, every specialist. They went the medical route, they've gone the holistic route. Still, no change, no answers, no relief. But something happened in his walk with God, the husband's walk with God a few months ago, that changed everything. He stopped his daily relentless pursuit of relief and looking for answers and started asking God to teach him through it. If God wasn't going to remove it, then use it in his life for God's glory to bring others to saving faith, to display God's sovereignty in all things. And that simple decision to fix his eyes on Christ, to trust God's perfect plan, even if it didn't include taking the illness away, has completely transformed his life. So check this out. These sections of scripture command us to respond to suffering in some mind-blowing ways. We're supposed to rejoice in suffering, count it all joy when faced with trials, and be content with weaknesses, hardships, and calamities. This is an impossible task without Christ. Without the Holy Spirit in resonance in you, without saving faith, this is really an absurd, unreasonable mandate. But with God, you can respond differently. You don't have to follow the world's lead on this and pursue every avenue of escape and relief. Phew, well, now that you know the better way to think about a theology of suffering, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.